Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. We're happy to have you listening along. Hope everything is going well around your house today, and that you're enjoying this day that God has given us to honor and serve Him. That's what we'll be doing this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, and we'd love for you to be with us 9 o'clock this morning as we begin to study God's Word, and then about 9:50 as we have our worship assembly and we remember Jesus, God's Son who died for us, and we honor and praise and glorify His name. So we'd just love for you to be with us to engage in that kind of activity if you're in the Athens area. If you can't be with us, check us out online. You can look at us on Facebook. Our services are live streamed there. Just go to Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama on Facebook, or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. And we'll have our live streaming there as well. When we think about being a Christian, a lot of folks don't understand why anybody would want to be a Christian. And then there are some Christians who, or at least those who claim to be Christians, who don't seem to enjoy being Christians very much. And so this morning, for those who count themselves as Christians and for those who are trying to understand what it means to be a Christian and why anybody would want to be a Christian, I have some observations to make from God's Word. I'm certainly not going to answer all of the questions that could be asked along this line. But just to start out with, let's think about why Christians serve the Lord. Do Christians serve the Lord because they have to or because they want to? Do they do it because God, who is great and powerful and over all, has commanded them to do it? Or do they do it because they love God and want to do it? And the answer actually is both. Christians serve the Lord because we have to and because we want to. But if our view of serving the Lord is only one of obligation and not a privilege, we won't have the best attitude or motivation toward God's work or toward our lives as Christians. If you feel like, for instance, that you have to go to church, it might not seem a very pleasurable experience to you. If you think about church as something that you get to do, it might be quite a different feeling that you have in your heart. This last week, I heard someone say that Christians have to rejoice. They have to rejoice. To me, that's like saying, well, you have to eat barbecue chicken and ice cream. You know, it's something that rejoicing is, that's all good. That's something we want to have in our lives, in our hearts. And when you say you have to do it, it makes it, even in saying that, it makes it like it's some sort of chore or task. And of course, that isn't the case at all. Mark Twain wrote in Tom Sawyer a pretty well-known piece about Tom whitewashing a fence one day. And Tom's friend Ben comes up behind him and tells him, he says, hey, I'm going swimming. Don't you wish you could? Maybe you'd rather work, he says. Of course you'd rather work. And Tom contemplated what Ben said a little bit, and he said, what do you call work? Why, that ain't work. Tom resumed his whitewashing and answered carelessly, well, maybe it is and maybe it ain't. All I know is it suits Tom Sawyer. And Ben says, oh, come on now. You don't mean to let on like you like it. And Tom continued to let the brush move on, and he says, well, like it? Well, I don't see why I oughtn't to like it. Does a boy get a chance to whitewash a fence every day? That put a thing in a whole new light. Ben stopped nibbling at his apple. Tom swept his brush daintily back and forth, stepped back to note the effect, added a touch here and there, criticized the effect again. Ben, his friend, was watching every move and getting more and more interested, more and more absorbed. And presently he said, say, Tom, let me whitewash a little. Tom considered. He was about to consent, but then he altered his mind. No, I reckon it wouldn't hardly do. Of course, Tom, as the story goes on, eventually gave up the brush with reluctance on his face, but alacrity in his heart, Mark Twain wrote. And Tom said to himself that it was not such a hollow world after all. He discovered a great law of human action without knowing it. And then Twain wrote, if he had been a great and wise philosopher like the writer of this book, he would now have comprehended that work consists of whatever a body is obliged to do, and that play consists of whatever a body is not obliged to do. And this would help him to understand why constructing artificial flowers and performing on a treadmill is work, while rolling tin pins or climbing Mount Blanc is only amusement. I think that's a humorous story, but also it tells us something about the human condition and human perceptions. A thing is unpleasant to do if we view it as unpleasant to do. If we view it as something that's enjoyable, it will be enjoyable. And so how do we view our lives as Christians? That's the question that we're looking at this morning. Whether you're a Christian or not, how do you view the life of a Christian? Many obligations would be a lot different in our minds and in our lives if they were viewed more as privileges. And I want to share with you the notion this morning, the concept from Scripture, really, that certainly being a Christian is a great privilege. It's a great joy. And it ought to be viewed that way. And when it is viewed in that way, people will understand why they are Christians, or if they're not Christians, why they want to become Christians. So let's think about some things that Christians do. And we're going to examine them sort of from these two perspectives. Do they do these things because they have to, or they do these things because they want to, because it's a privilege to do these things? There are a lot of things that, according to God's word and what God has said in his word, there are a lot of things that Christians have to do. They have an obligation to do them. In fact, there are a lot of things that, according to God's word, all men have an obligation to do. But in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the inspired writer writing to Hebrew Christians, he says to them, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching," exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Christians, according to that passage, shouldn't forsake assembling together to worship God and to encourage one another. Don't forsake assembling together. In other words, as if we'd say it in modern terms, perhaps, you know, you need to go to church. And everybody understands, or at least most people still understand, that if you're a Christian, you should be assembling with God's people in worship assemblies, like we talked about a minute ago that we're doing this morning at Eastside. That's part of what God has told you to do. You see that in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. But if you only see it as something that you're told to do and that you have to do, your perception of it is not really what it ought to be. Back in the Old Testament, of course, worship, congregational worship, assembled worship, was expected of God's people as well at times. And so in Psalm 122 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" See, attitude is everything, right? He didn't ask, "Well, do I have to go? Do I have to get up this morning? It's cold outside, and it's raining, it's snowing, or whatever it is, and I just don't want to." That wasn't his attitude, because he perceived it as something that was wonderful to do, to come into the presence of God, to honor God, to get to glorify the one who had created him and blessed him, to honor his name in that way. He perceived it as something that was a happy experience. So he was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." In Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So here again is an attitude toward worship where the psalmist, you know, just can't wait, just wants to be in God's presence, honoring him with his people. And you see that over and over again in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God's people enjoy being together, long to be together, to worship and praise him. If you view it as an opportunity to honor somebody who's given you everything, if you view it as that kind of opportunity, you don't see it as some sort of, you know, binding obligation so much, although you're obligated, but you see it as something that's a pleasure to do. Something else that Christians are supposed to do and are told to do is to pray. Prayer is an obligation. Many passages in Scripture actually command Christians to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." That, among, as I said, many other passages could be cited. But the point is, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray, and that we're supposed to pray unceasingly, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. So if you view prayer then as something, well, I've got to pray now. I've got to pray. You know, I've got to pray before a meal. I've got to pray before I go to bed at night. I've got to pray at this time or that time. And I've got to take time for prayer. And if that's your attitude, that it's a have to sort of thing, your attitude toward prayer is going to be much, much different than if you see it, yeah, you have to do it, but boy, it's a privilege to do it. It's a wonderful thing. Just think about what we're doing in prayer. In prayer, we are expressing ourselves, our concerns, our wants, our desires, our needs, our hopes and aspirations, so many other things, but we're expressing ourselves to God, to the one, again, who created us, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, and who loves us immensely. And it's such a privilege for God's children to be able to talk to our Heavenly Father in that way and for those reasons. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter writes that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, people who don't listen to God, God's not inclined to listen to them either. That's what Peter's saying really here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So to be a child of God and to be someone who listens to him, is following his will in your life, you have this amazing privilege to be able to talk to God, and he listens to you, and he'll answer, and he'll provide those things that are good for you according to his will. It's just such an amazing and wonderful thing. And whatever your problem is, whatever your care or concern is, God's going to hear that. And he's going to do the best thing for you in answering that prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 instructs us, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Well, again, that's a command, but what a wonderful command to keep. You've got, you know, all these problems, all these things weighing you down, the things that keep you up at night so you can't sleep, and the things that you're stressed about. And the Bible says, cast all of that on God. Go to him in prayer with those things and let him have those burdens and handle those things for you. Wow, what a privilege that is. What a wonderful, wonderful release of, you know, life's struggles and difficulties and problems and cares. See, prayer, your attitude toward prayer, makes all the difference. If you see it as a privilege, then it becomes a pleasure. If you see it as a task and a duty and only as that and nothing else, then it just becomes work, and work that you don't enjoy. It all has to do with our mindset, with our attitude towards it. The same is true, for instance, when it comes to giving, to sharing what we've got with others, to sharing what we have of a material nature, to support the cause of the Lord, to help the church do good works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to them about their need to take up a collection to send to poor Christians, poor saints. And he puts it in this language in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 1. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So, wow, that's a command, isn't it? You've got it. You need to give. You've got to give. You must do this. You must take up this collection for the saints. He puts it in pretty strong language, this coming from an apostle of Jesus Christ. If the Corinthians received that letter, and they did, and they, you know, read this command, and they said, wow, now we've got to give. We're going to have to dig down in our pockets. We're going to have to, you know, give up some of our money, some of our possessions, some of our material wealth just to help these poor people down there. And if that's the way that they took Paul's command, if that's all they thought about as they read those words, then it was just going to be a kind of unpleasant task. Most people just don't like to give up their money, right? When you just look at it as purely unvarnished material transaction. But for the Corinthians, it wasn't to be that way. Paul writes a second letter to them, and in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he touches back on this collection that they had not yet taken up, but he's encouraging them to do so. And he's using other churches who've taken up a collection for these poor saints. He's using other churches as an example of what they should be doing and what their attitude should be. So let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we'd receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints." Now, here were people in the churches of Macedonia who counted giving as a great joy and a great privilege. And they were not just being told to give, but they were asking to give. They wanted to help. There were poor Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, and they wanted to give to help those poor people out, even though they themselves were not all that wealthy. They didn't have much to give. In fact, Paul says he describes them as being in deep poverty, and yet they become very liberal givers. Their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And they're begging Paul, they're imploring him that he would let them give for this cause. And he says, "Not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." When a person realizes all that God has done for them, all that Jesus has done in giving up glory and riches to come to this earth and to die a shameful death for you and for me, when we realize what he has given to us, it's a privilege and a joy to give back to his cause. And that's how the Macedonian Christians saw it. Paul later writes in this chapter, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." That's such an inspiration for us to give, even as Jesus gave. Jesus himself said, Acts 20 and verse 35 tells us, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when it comes to giving, when it comes to giving for a worthy cause, especially for the Lord's cause, how does a Christian view that? Is it a have-to thing? Well, yeah, he should give. He's told to give for the support of the work of the Lord. But it's much more than that. And to see it as a privilege, as I said earlier about prayer, to see giving as a privilege, then that makes it a pleasure, makes it something that you want to do and that's joyous to do. Let's go on to something else that Christians are told to do. Christians are told to study God's Word, to know Scripture, to handle Scripture correctly. So not just to know what it says, but to know what it means and know how to use it. Timothy's told this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He's told to give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright, or rightly dividing, one translation says, the word of truth. So Timothy, if you're going to be approved of God, you need to work hard, you need to give diligence and study to rightly handle, to correctly handle God's word. That's an obligation. Doesn't that sound like an obligation to you? That's something Timothy's told. This is what you need to do. Well, if you see Bible study as, oh, here's the thing, I'm supposed to do this. God has given us this book by inspiration, and I've got to read it. So I've got to get my reading in. The preacher says you're supposed to read your Bible. You know, the Bible says I've got to give diligence to rightly handle the word of truth. If that's all you see when you see that command, then it sort of becomes a drudgery, studying God's word. But of course, it's not a drudgery at all. It's such a privilege because in God's word, here we have the all-powerful creator of the universe, loving God, speaking to us, you and I. These are his words to us. Inspired men inspired of God wrote them down for us. Here's his message. You know, if you got a letter from some famous person that you like a lot, or some political figure that you have a lot of respect for, you probably open that letter with a lot of joy in your heart and read it, and maybe reread it and reread it. You may frame it and show it to your friends and loved ones. You know, if you got a letter from a famous football coach or whoever it might be, that's how you treat that letter. We have God's word. That's what the Bible is. He's written to us. He's speaking to us in his word. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." In verse 103 of Psalm 119, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Most people like sweet things. And to somebody who understands what God's word is, understands who's speaking in God's word and how valuable it is to us, how much we need it, how much good it does to us, his words are sweet. And it's not drudgery to study God's word. It's a privilege. It's a pleasure. And we just love mining from the scriptures the riches that are contained there for us. It's no wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 19 and verse 8, that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Such a wonderful thing to be able to know God's word and to keep it and have that bless your life and build your character and lead you in the way that leads to life, life everlasting and heaven itself. That's what we have when we read and study the word of God. I read an account of a woman who was raised a generation or two ago. She was talking about how they would have to do their chores every day. Some of them, you know, took quite a bit of effort. And she wrote that without knowing it, the adults in our lives practiced a most productive kind of behavior modification. After chores were over, the household duties were done, they gave us permission to read. In other words, our elders position reading as a privilege, a much sought-after prize granted only to those good hard workers who earned it. You see, if we'd see reading the Bible along that line, it's such a wonderful privilege, such a wonderful privilege. It's not a chore so much. It's not drudgery at all. But to listen and find out God's message for us, to cherish it, allow it to change us and guide us. What a privilege that is. And that's one thing, again, that we love to do at Eastside. We love to study our Bibles. We have these Bible classes at 9 o'clock this morning, and we're just digging into God's word, mining out that spiritual gold, because we love to do that. And if you'd love to listen to God's word, again, we invite you to be with us at 9 o'clock this morning. We'd love to have you as we study God's word together. The statutes of the Lord, they're like gold, and they're sweeter than honeycomb. Well, think with me about something else that Christians do, and you wonder, well, why do they do this? Why do they pray? Why do they give? Why do they study their Bibles? Why do they evangelize? Why do they talk to others about God's word and about Jesus? Are they required to? Well, the Apostle Paul said he was, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of," he says, "for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." So Paul, as an apostle of Christ, of course, felt a very special obligation and duty to preach the gospel. As he goes on in that context, he further explains that he doesn't just preach it out of duty. He preaches it because he is blessed by the gospel himself. He knows how important it is and how it works to the saving of men's souls. So sharing the gospel is, like these other things we've talked about, it's a duty. It's an obligation of those that are Christians, but it's also a great privilege. And Paul saw it that way, as I said. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He gets to take this message of salvation, to a lost and dying world, and he calls it unsearchable riches. So he's enjoying the message of God's word, and he counts it as highly valuable, and he's willing, not only willing, but wanting the privilege to share that with others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So he was pleasing God in preaching the gospel. So what we're looking at this morning is the life of a Christian viewed from two different perspectives, from the perspective of merely duty, merely obligation, versus the perspective of, sure, it's obligation, but it's such a wondrous privilege, it's a pleasure and a joy. So we need to understand that, yes, God expects us, requires of us certain things as Christians. But when our attitude is right and when our perception of those things is right, it's such a wonderful experience, such great things that we get to do in our lives. And the last of those that I want to talk with you just for a minute this morning, the last of those kinds of things I want to talk to you about is the most, you know, enigmatic and problematic of them all. And that is that Christians are willing to suffer. Christians are supposed to suffer. In fact, it's kind of a guarantee. It sort of comes with the territory. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're going to live a godly life as a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution in one form or another, at one time or another, and maybe quite a bit of it. And it could be just people saying bad things about you or excluding you from certain groups or certain conversations, but it could be other things as well. And yet, it's a privilege to do that. Paul says it's been granted to us to suffer for his sake. It's a privilege to suffer for him. It's a privilege because it means that we're counted worthy of the kingdom. It's a privilege because it puts us in the company of the greatest people who've ever lived, the apostles and the prophets and great people of faith. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, he says, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So when you have persecutions, you can rejoice and you can be glad about those things because your reward is great in heaven. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Whatever it is that we must do, we can do with joy because it brings us along in the way that leads to life. I want to thank you again for tuning in this morning. And I want you to think about what it means to be a Christian. If you have only viewed it as a life of must do this and must do that and drudgery, I want you to think about changing your perception of Christianity itself. It is such a tremendous joy, such a tremendous privilege to do the things that we must do as we walk the way that leads to life.